I invite you to turn with me to Leviticus 14. We're continuing our way through the Pentateuch. We're in some long passages recently. Sometimes you get to passages in the Bible that are unfamiliar and they're very difficult to interpret, and you study them. And even after that, sometimes you come away and you're just not quite sure all the things the Lord wants you to know about the Scriptures. Well, tonight, thankfully, that's not really one of those passages. It is a long passage, and it's very detailed. It's not even a very familiar passage in Leviticus or the Scriptures, for that matter, but it's pretty clear as what's going on here. And this passage is really the counterpart to what we studied last time when we were together in Leviticus 13. And we were talking there in 13 about the various skin diseases which caused people to be ceremonially unclean, and therefore it prevented an individual with one of these skin ailments to be able to come into the corporate assembly of God's people, and therefore to come into God's manifested presence among His people. Well, Leviticus 14 gives us God's provision and His solution to that, to those problems. The person has been declared ceremonially unclean. They've been cut off. It's kind of a double curse because they were cut off from fellowship, from their family, from the community of faith. But worse than that, it cut them off from the manifested presence of God in the midst of His people in worship. And so you can imagine how traumatic that would be for a person who had contracted one of these skin diseases. Leviticus 14, though, is a standing message of hope for all those who were in that condition, because it demonstrates the tender mercy of God and how He had provided a way for a person who had once been declared unclean that they could be declared clean again. And as a result, not only could they re-enter into the life of the community of faith and to be able to come in to close fellowship with their own families, but they could also come into that manifested presence of God in the midst of His people there in worship. And so every time an individual who contracted one of these diseases described in Leviticus 13 had to live with that condition for a while and be in isolation, even in isolation, they could look forward in hope and that perhaps in God's mercy, he or she could be healed and could be brought back in to fellowship. And they could experience being readmitted into the fellowship and also into God's presence. So it offered the sufferer a hope of restoration. Before I read our passage tonight, and I'm going to do that in sections, but I just want to briefly outline it. It outlines fairly simply. In verses 1 through 9, we're told what had to be done for a person who had been declared ceremonially unclean, and then ceremonially clean again. While they were outside the camp, they could be brought back in. And so that's verses 1 through 9. Then if you look at verses 10 all the way down to verse 20, you see this offering of atonement or restitution, which was brought. The offerer had to bring that when they had been declared clean and therefore they were readmitted into the camp. This was their very first act of corporate worship, the ceremony that would bring them back in to fellowship. So notice first there's the ceremonial cleansing, and then there's an offering of atonement. So we're going to consider the logic of that and what it might teach us about the Lord Jesus' work on our behalf a little later on. But that runs all the way from verse 10 through 20. Then in verses 21 through 32, there's this provision that God makes for the poor among His people so that they would be able to offer an atoning sacrifice that was described in verses 10 through 20. And doesn't that remind us again of how tender, how gracious, how compassionate God is toward those who are in need? He makes a special provision for those who don't have the physical resources to bring that full atonement offering. And therefore, He provides an alternative where they can be readmitted as well. And then from verses 33 all the way down to 57, that's the fourth section of the chapter, there's a description of what to be done in the case of a house and a garment infected either by a skin condition or mildew or some kind of decay. So those are the four main sections. And I want to pray tonight before we start, because I'm going to read a few verses, make comment, read some verses, and then at the end we'll look at all the points. So let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word tonight. Father, this is a very long passage tonight. We ask for Your help as we seek to understand these verses, and we ask that Holy Spirit might apply them to our hearts and our lives. Help us to be attentive at the reading of your word, and help us to gain understanding, illuminate our minds as we read this passage, and apply it to us as only you can, and encourage us with all the promises of the gospel in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me begin tonight by reading from Leviticus 14, verses 1 through 9. This is God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds and a cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the seventh day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean." So here is this ceremony for a person who has been healed. And then he's presented himself to the priest. And the priest has said, yes, this person has been healed. And once that declaration has been made by the priest then reintroduces him through this ceremony back into fellowship with God's people. And once that's done, a second ritual is performed. And so we see that beginning in verse 10. "And on the eighth day, he shall take two male lambs without blemish and one ewe lamb, a year old without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and one log of oil, and the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering along with the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand and dip his right finger in the oil that in his left hand and sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in the hand the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot and on the top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanliness. And afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering, the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean." So notice that all these intricate details of this ceremony is not the manner in which the person is healed. This is not a remedy for their disease. It's a ceremony which is performed at the Lord's command because they have been healed of their disease. It's a ceremonial cleansing of the person so they can come back in to the presence of God in worship. And that's very important. We're going to consider that in a few moments. But there's the second section of the chapter. Now the third section, beginning in verse 21 through 32. "But if he is poor and cannot afford so much, then he shall take one male lamb for a guilt offering to be waved to make atonement for him, and a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and a log of oil. Also two turtle doves or two pigeons, whichever he can afford. The one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And on the eighth day he shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest, to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb of the guilt offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in the left hand seven times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, in the place where the blood of the guilt offering was put. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand shall be put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer of the turtle doves or pigeons, whichever he can afford, one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, along with a grain offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for him who is being cleansed. This is the law for him in whom is the case of a leprous disease who cannot afford the offerings for his cleansing. So the third section there, there's a law for somebody who is poor. They've been healed. Now they come before the Lord. He makes provision so they can be restored. And then, of course, the fourth and the final section, another long section of text there, begins in verse 33. And here we see laws for cleansing of what we might call a leper's house or a leper's garment. So beginning in verse 33, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for possession, and I put a case of leper's disease in a house in the land of your possession, then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, 'There seems to be some case of disease in my house.' Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes to examine the disease, lest all that is in the house be declared unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house, and he shall examine the disease, and if the disease is in the walls of the house with greenish or reddish spots, if it appears to be deeper than the surface, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look. And if the disease has spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take out the stones in which is the disease and throw them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall have the inside of the house scraped all around, and the plaster that they scrape off, they shall pour it out in an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones. And he shall take other plaster and plaster the house. If the disease breaks out again in the house after he has taken out the stones and scraped the house and plastered it, then the priest shall go and look. And if the disease has spread in the house, it is a persistent leprous disease in the house, it is unclean. And he shall break down the house, its stones and timber and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them out of the city to an unclean place. Moreover, whoever enters the house while it is shut up shall be unclean until evening. And whoever sleeps in the house shall wash his clothes, and whoever eats in the house shall wash his clothes. But if the priest comes and looks, and if the disease has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, for the disease is healed. And for the cleansing of the house, he shall take two small birds with cedar and scarlet yarn and hyssop, and shall kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over the fresh water, and shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet yarn, along with the live bird, and dip them in the blood of the bird that was killed in the fresh water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. Thus he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and with the fresh water, and with the live bird, and with the cedar wood, and hyssop, and yarn, scarlet yarn. And he shall let the live bird go out of the city into the open country. So he shall make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. This is the law for any case of leprous disease, for an itch, or for leprous disease in the garment or in the house, and for a swelling or an eruption or a spot, to show when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law for the leprous disease. And there thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May He write it on our hearts eternally. Well, there's so many things that we could go through these verses if we went through them one by one, and many things to talk about. I want to just emphasize five things from this passage tonight, kind of broad topics. But the first thing I want us to consider is that, and we've already kind of mentioned it, these ceremonies, these rites, if you will, that are prescribed here are in no way physical remedies to heal this disease. And so that's point number one. The rites themselves are not physical remedies to heal the disease. They're really theological rituals for those who have become unclean by contracting a disease, and then subsequently they've been healed. God has healed them. And in addition to that fact, that's what this text says, which is the most important, it's also important to consider the contrast of this particular way of handling this disease and then healing, as opposed to what the rituals were of the pagan nations surrounding them. Because of the nations around them, they also, with their false priests and their false gods, they gave instructions to their priests as well, but they had to do all kinds of incantations and rituals, and these things were designed to actually heal people of their maladies. So their priests were kind of like witch doctors, if you will. They'd go around and do these ceremonies that would actually attempt to heal a person from these kinds of acts. And it's striking that in this passage, not even once does God even vaguely hint that these rituals bring about the healing. They merely bring about the ceremonial cleansing in response to God's healing the individual. These ceremonies that Moses is prescribing here under God's direction declare to the individual that they were once again ceremonially clean in God's sight, according to his command and according to the ceremony that he had given. And therefore, readmitting them into the fellowship of believers and also into God's manifested presence in the midst of his people. Of course, that's important because, for one, it distinguishes God's people from all of the mystical practices of the pagan religion surrounding them. That this ceremony was clearly not some kind of incantation. It wasn't, you know, God giving his people some kind of spell or potion or some kind of occultic remedy that they would do in order that a person might be healed. No, he had a different purpose in mind. He was teaching them a different lesson, and we've talked about that before. The lesson was that these diseases and these disorders that are described in Leviticus 13 were conditions that reminded us really of the brokenness that came as a result of the fall of Adam into sin and the introduction of sin into the world. That these people were less than whole, and that had been manifested in their physical bodies. Because these people were affected in a visible way, they were unwhole and therefore ceremonially unfit to come into God's presence. You know, later on, and we'll see, as God's people, you know, if you were deformed in some way, any kind of malformation, you weren't allowed to be able to come to the temple, you weren't allowed to come near to God and worship and things like that. And because being in His presence in this system, pointing forward to Christ and God's holiness and being separate, all those things, it showed a stark contrast to needing that holiness to be there, the wholeness, and also the fact that it would point forward to Christ, who would come and to heal and to bring us that restoration that we had to have. So it required a person to be in a condition of ceremonial cleanliness and also wholeness. The disease marked a person out as being unclean. And we said last time, you know, it wasn't these people even necessarily did anything wrong to contract the disease. It was a circumstance in life. It was a brokenness that they experienced. It was something that they had to deal with. And so the purpose of the ceremony, though, was not to provide this mystical cure. It was to highlight God's provision to a person, to be allowing them to be declared clean again, readmitted into the community of his people and into the worship of the living God. There's a second point that's closely related that I want us to consider. The first thing is these are not physical remedies, which we said. But the second point follows closely, and that is that only God can heal. Israel was being told in vivid ways in Leviticus 14 that the priests cannot heal you. Only God can do that. They can perform these ceremonies that God has told them to welcome you back into community, make you ceremonially clean, formally welcome you back into the fellowship of the people and also of God's presence. But beginning in verse 2, it says, "This is the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing." So the priest can't even apply this ceremony until the Lord has healed. And that doesn't mean that God could not or would not use ordinary means to heal people, things like even herbs or ointments or wine or oil. But whether the Lord chose to work through ordinary means or whether he used direct means, just he moved upon a person and healed them, the message was clear. God is the only one who heals. And if he works through ordinary means, then praise him for that. If he works directly, then, you know, praise him for that as well. Even so, ultimately, the healing comes from God. And so if a person was healed, though, as a direct intervention of God, then how much more would that person realize that his healing came from the Lord? The priest couldn't do anything about the disease until God had already acted. The remedies come after the healing has come. And that's hugely important and really points us to the third point in our text tonight, which is that Jesus is God because he can heal. If we look over in the New Testament, if you hold your finger there in Leviticus 14 and just turn with me for a moment to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. We mentioned this briefly last week, but I think it's also applicable here again tonight, so I want to revisit that passage. Of course, this passage in chapter 8 immediately follows the Sermon on the Mount. And right on the heels of that, Matthew tells us in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 there, it says, "When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him," Jesus, "great crowds followed Jesus. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And so Jesus stretched out his hand, he touched him, saying, 'I will be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" Now, there's an entire sermon in that passage. Don't get nervous. You know, we don't have time for that tonight. But you see what's going on. Every good Jewish hearer of that divinely inspired message from Matthew 8 knows the truth that only God can heal. When that Jewish hearer sees that Jesus stretches out his hand and touches that leper and makes him clean, Matthew is trying to tell them and us, Jesus is God, because only God can heal. So even that points to his deity. And what Jesus does, what he does not say following is this. He does not say, "Go to the priest, let him do some kind of ritual incantation and pray over you, and maybe you'll be healed." The leper in this passage says, "Lord, I know that if you want it, it'll happen. If you want, you can heal me." And Jesus says, "I do want it. Be healed, be cleansed. You are clean." And immediately it happens at Jesus' command. So that passage is testifying to the fact that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who can effortlessly cleanse from any disease. And you know, this also shows us that, yes, Jesus healed some people to show his mercy. I mean, he didn't heal every single body that had an ailment. He healed many people, but he did heal. It was a demonstration of his mercy. He also demonstrated his authority over all things as he healed people. It also fulfilled prophecy that demonstrated that the kingdom had in fact come in Christ the Messiah. But it also gave us a glimpse of the new heavens and the new earth. That one day, He will bring into being by the power of His Word and Spirit. So Jesus didn't merely heal to relieve suffering, although He did that. He didn't merely heal a person to just say, wow, you know, look at my infinite power, so everybody would be just blown away by His power. Through His healing, He demonstrated the reality of the new creation, a glimpse of that, which had already come in the kingdom when He brought it. And we remember that this leper, though healed by Christ in time, would eventually die of old age or some other kind of disease. But one day, he and all believers will be ultimately healed and given eternal glorified bodies. Now, it's also interesting, isn't it, that Jesus commands this healed man not to tell anyone. And that makes a point that Jesus is God. Because if this man starts telling other people what Jesus did and how he did it, and he was healed from leprosy, then they're going to know immediately the significance to that claim with regard to the person of Christ. And I want to remind us last week, and I meant to say this a moment ago, but when the Bible talks about leprosy, some cases it could be talking about Hansen's disease, you know, something about which the worst kind, which there's no cure for. But it kind of can mean other types of skin ailments. And so that's why I said when, you know, if ointments are applied, herbs, other things, sometimes people could be healed by these ailments, but it wasn't a full-blown, you know, Hansen's disease. It was a kind of skin disease or rash or illness. We don't know every time. I'm not sure exactly what kind it was, but it's clear that only God can heal, and it's clear that Jesus healed this man here, this leper, and he was also completely in control of bringing the kingdom in at God's timing when he said, don't tell anyone. It was not yet time for him to explain the reality, the full reality of who he was and what he was doing to his disciples, much less to the multitudes that were following him. You remember it would be several months in Caesarea Philippi later before Peter would begin to get it and say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And even then, Jesus said that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Heavenly Father has revealed this to you. And so even as Jesus says, don't tell anybody, he's bringing the kingdom along just the right timing and just the manner. He's completely in control of the situation, just as he intends to bring the kingdom. And he wasn't ready yet to make that kind of broad announcement. But he was, if you notice, sending back to the priest as a testimony to them of who he was. Because those priests knew the laws of Leviticus 14. They knew they couldn't heal anybody, that only God can heal. So when that man came to them and said, and they asked him, well, how did you get healed of your leprosy? And the man said, well, there's this man named Jesus of Nazareth, and he touched me, and I was healed. That would likely cause a stir among the priests. And of course, Jesus was quietly beginning to make testimony to the priesthood as to who he was. So when Jesus heals the leper here in the New Testament and elsewhere, he's giving us this beautiful testimony as to who he was. He's God in human flesh. And the fourth point tonight from our text is that this points us to the grace and the compassion of God. And this is a small point, but it's very profound. This ritual provision, which is given for the priest to perform the law that Jesus calls the offering commanded by Moses here in Matthew 8, also referred to in Leviticus 14. This ceremonial cleansing here is a reminder of God's graciousness to his people in need. It shows how God himself provides a way for a person to be restored for those who have once been declared unclean to be declared clean again. So their fate wasn't sealed when they contracted this disease or were declared unclean. There's always hope for them, and God provides a way whereby they can be declared clean again. Welcome back into the assembly of believers and also into God's manifested presence. You know, that stands as a reminder to every sinner upon whom God's just judgment has fallen and has been declared unclean. And that's everyone who is a son or daughter of Adam. In our natural state, of course, we've all been declared unclean. But God has provided a way back into His presence. And so this passage in Leviticus 14 is a passage of grace in God's law. It's a gracious provision in God's ceremonial law at that point on His timeline of redemption that pointed forward to a greater reality of true redemption and true restoration in the Messiah that He would send. And they were looking forward in faith to that promise that God would send the Messiah, even under that administration of the covenant at that point. That brings us to the fifth point tonight. In this passage, we're reminded that in order to be ushered back into God's presence, atonement has to be made. It's absolutely necessary. It's repeated three or four times in Leviticus 14. It says atonement has to be made. Isn't it interesting that the man is healed and pronounced clean, but before he can come back into the presence of God, an atonement has to be offered. A guilt offering, a sin offering has to be offered in order for him to come back into God's presence. So the atonement reminds us that God is sovereign in healing, and also healing requires a blood atonement. This ritual atonement reminds us of that, and it's in this ritual two birds are taken. One of those birds is killed, and one of the birds is set free. And every time a person participated in that ceremony, a person could think back on others of his companions, even people he knew who were outside the camp, who had not yet been healed. And he might think, Lord, the one bird died, and the one bird flew away free. And I've been healed, and my friend outside the camp has not. And that healing comes from you. Why? You know, what makes me any different than that man or that woman over there? I could be that dead bird, Lord. And representatively, I could be that man or that woman who has not been cleansed. But in your sovereign plan and your sovereign will and your sovereign purposes, you have cleansed me, and all the praise goes to you. I get none of the credit. I'm no better, I'm no different than the other person who's still outside the camp, who still has to be unclean and isolated. That hits home. You know, every time when you think of God's providence, and when you think of, especially when serious illnesses hit. And I think of David Schoen. He comes to mind a lot. I'm praying for David and his family a lot these days. But here's a man with advanced brain cancer, about my age, has a wife, four children. Lord, that could have just as well been me today who got that news. The only reason I didn't get it is because in your sovereign plan, it wasn't your plan for me to get that news today. It might be in the future. Only He knows. But for now, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. And so even when that ritual of this bird, you know, the two birds was performed, it reminds the worshiper that one bird that dies and one bird that flies away, and that person who's being cleansed, say, Lord, this comes from you. You've done this. All praise to you. I don't deserve your mercy. And then it also tells us that restoration requires a blood atonement. The restoration into the worship of God's people, into the community of God's people, and to meet with God it requires a blood atonement. And ultimately, because we as Christians, we have the entire Bible, we know where that points. We've thought about that. Let's say you're a leper, you've been healed, you've been declared clean by the priest, you've been welcomed back into the camp by this ritual outside of the camp, and the birds have been freed and slaughtered, respectively. And you've been welcomed back into the fellowship of God's people. You know, you might be tempted to think, well, am I restored because of the blood of that bird? You know, did that sacrifice somehow restore me? Is it the blood of that bird that brought me back into God's presence? I'd be asking that question. Did the blood of that bird bring me back into God's presence? Well, but we have God's complete and special revelation. And He very clearly tells us that the blood of bulls and goats, or you could add parenthetically birds, you know, any other blood, cannot forgive sin, cannot cleanse it, can't take it away. You may have wondered also, Lord, since the dead bird reminds me of the unhealed person on the outside of the camp, and the free bird reminds me of the cleansing and healing that You've given me, could it also be that I'm partially restored because Your judgment fell on somebody else outside the camp? You might be tempted to think, well, maybe, Lord, you know, maybe I'm atoned for some way because Your judgment went to somebody else. But no. Not just somebody outside of the camp of Israel 14 years ago or 1,200 years ago or 600 years or even 200 B.C. But somebody outside the camp early in the first century, the Lord Jesus Christ. And although He is utterly perfect and holy, the Scripture tells us clearly that He became a curse for His people. And therefore, He was declared unclean in the eyes of His Father. As we heard this morning in our assurance of pardon, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so this ritual ultimately points forward to the blood sacrifice that Jesus would bring, and that the fact that He declares us clean, that He is the one who welcomes us back into fellowship, the fellowship of God's people, and into the presence of the living God. What an amazing blessing and privilege we have. We can look back to the finished work of our Savior, and we can look, of course, currently to His finished work on our behalf and rest in His righteousness alone. And so we just have the wonderful privilege of knowing that we are truly forgiven, completely cleansed from a guilty conscience. And also that He's holding on to us. And He's sanctifying us by His grace. And one day He'll present us before His throne as utterly holy in His sight when He completes the work in us. And we're finally glorified in His presence. And it'll be all because of His grace and what He's done. Lord, we thank You for this portion of Your Word tonight. We ask that You continue to teach us by the power of Your Spirit. Help us to look not to ourselves in any way, but to your finished work on our behalf. And help us to rest in You. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.